Bart. Good day. Hello. Great to be together. It's great to be together. And the more together we are, and I mean spiritually and in attitude and in relationship, the greater it is. We just got encouraged to be a people who, to whom outreach, to whom finding those who don't know Christ is a priority. And the relationship of the people in this room is huge in that. Your relationships to make sure that you love one another, that you serve one another, that you carry that love with you wherever you go, that we are a people who look like and sound like and walk like Christ. That's an amazing challenge for us to be like Christ, yet God doesn't pull back. All he asks us to do is be holy. You got it? Be holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy. Simple, right? You got this. Except we don't. I was asked to do this lesson today. This subject was requested specifically. And I was playing around with the title a little bit. And then I realized, I never noticed this particularly before, that anger and danger have a lot of similar letters in the same order. That's just English. It's not a spiritual thing. But it is interesting. Anger is dangerous. Anger is something to be very, very, very careful with, so much so that we're often asked in Scripture just to put it away. just set it aside. Like I said, I was playing with the pronunciation is odd by itself. Danger is pronounced one way and anger is pronounced another way, soft G and hard G and all that stuff. But it's a dangerous thing. Be very, very careful. Anger has an assumption at the beginning of it. The assumption of my anger is that I know. And that's a dangerous assumption. Whatever it is, I think I know. That's a dangerous assumption. Sometimes you get angry at a person because I know what they meant. I know what they were thinking when they... That's a pretty lousy way to start a thought, right? I know what the truth is. And I know why those... I know what's right. And I know that's... See... It starts with a lot of personal assumption. We get these warnings. Proverbs is a great place to look for guidance in life. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us to learn the pathway that you have for us, not for our sakes, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We don't want these things for our character. We want these things for your people. We want these things for your purpose, that our lives can be soft in your hands and you can mold us into the men and women, sons and daughters that you want, doing your work, showing your love, teaching your word, showing people your son. Please help us, Father, to do these things properly and appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, Christianity isn't a self-help book. We often look at loving one another or serving one another or being kind to one another, as we just finished off, and be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Don't you love kind and tenderhearted people? They make great friends. But this isn't a self-help book. It's not to make you a nice guy or a nice lady. It's to show Christ. It's that in our lives, we bring his light with us, and we bring that into darkness, and we bring that in to help people, and people sit up and notice who Jesus is. Not pat us on the back because we're kind or tender-hearted. This isn't a self-help book. It's a walk in Christ. And anger is counter to so much of that. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back, Proverbs 29. We have some horrible examples of misapplied, misused anger. Cain might be among the most heinous. In Genesis chapter 4, we learn about Cain and his brother, right? Abel. And they both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And for the reasons known to God and in those two men's hearts, one sacrifice was brought up righteously and beautifully, and the other sacrifices was brought up with self-focus or pride or whatever he did, whatever Cain did. And then in this awful human twist of thought, we get in our mind that that guy got credit and I didn't. That guy got attention and I didn't. That guy got blessed and I didn't. And rather than look at what I need to do to change, I need to get rid of them. Get them out of my life. Get them out of my sphere. Get out of whatever, and of course, in this case, he killed him. The jealousy, the anger. So Cain, verse 5 of Genesis 4 says, Cain became very angry. Anger is dangerous. It's dangerous stuff. Don't fool around with it. Don't welcome it. Be very cautious of it. The verse we just read, the people always say, well, he says, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry yet do not sin. See, it's all right to be angry. Jesus got angry. That's the other excuse. Jesus, you know, flipped over the tables in the temple. Jesus did a lot of things that I don't do. So we want to slide our own excuse, our own anger in there. You see, it says, be angry, yet do not sin. What other commands do we get like that? Pray, yet do not sin? No, you don't get that. It's so dangerous. The very first thing Paul writes after it is, but don't sin. Keep it so brief that you don't even let 12 hours go by without getting rid of it. I know how I am with my thoughts, and sometimes I park in them. I park in self-pity. I park in pride. I park in self-importance. I park in all sorts of things. We bring them into our living room of our brain and say, here, have a seat, anger. Hang around a while. Have a seat, self-justification. Tell me how good I am and how right I am. When we should be rebuking these things, don't even let the sun set. Don't let 12 hours of your life go by and keep anger around. Get rid of it. Why? So that Satan doesn't have an opportunity to make our life even worse. We read that in Proverbs just now. It's the person holding the anger that's usually the most damaged. Their life is messed up. And of course, Cain's life was horribly messed up. Abel was dead. But 1 Peter writes these words. You would think that somebody doing something good and right would be praised by his family. His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Abel did good, he did right, he honored the Lord, and Cain couldn't stand it. Anger is extremely dangerous. Don't keep it. Don't house it. Don't wallow in it. Another story about anger in the Old Testament is Jonah. We pick on Jonah sometimes, but I'll give me a second and I'll say maybe he shouldn't be so picked on. He certainly created a mess out of things. So God finally gets Jonah all the way over to Nineveh, right? The whale and the spitting up on the seashore and all the rest of it. And Jonah finally walks through Nineveh and apparently gives one lesson repeatedly through the town. And the whole city repents and God forgives them. And Jonah 4:1, right after God forgives them, he became very angry. We got Cain becoming angry because Abel did the right thing. We have Jonah becoming angry because God's merciful. But if you haven't read, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. If you haven't read about the ancient Assyrians, Nahum has a passage in there before. Nineveh eventually was judged by God a few hundred years after this. These were horrible people. These people were cruel. These people were harsh. They were warring. They participated in slave trade. They participated in all sorts of abuses of people. It was horrible what the Assyrians would do. And you and I might be standing next to Jonah saying, God, you're not really, aren't you going to bring your judgment? I mean, look what they did. Look what they've done. Look what they did to us. Look what they did to the other. Look, God, don't you know how bad these people are? Let's not be too quick to judge Jonah because we don't know. We don't know. And God asked Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry? And Jonah eventually, and the second time God asked the question, said, yes, I do. You see, we don't know. We don't even know what we don't know. We don't know so much more than we know that we don't know. What did I say? You know what I meant. We don't even know what we don't know. There's a lot we don't know. We don't know our Heavenly Father. God says, my thoughts are not your ways, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, as far as the heavens are. See, we don't even know God's character enough to understand his actions. And these two men of the Old Testament give us two different styles of applied anger, and both of them are out of line. God doesn't knock Jonah down. He did have him swallowed and dragged ashore, but sitting there, he says, there are 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Don't you care about them? And God basically says, I do. You see, this is what James writes. A man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. That brings you back to, well, what was meant in Ephesians 4? Well, the first thing you would have to conclude is it's not man's anger. You'd have to put yourself in a place where you see an injustice from God's point of view. You see somebody hurting their own life from God's point of view. If somebody steals from you, you've lost something, but they've lost more. If somebody gossips about you, you're damaged, but they're more damaged. So many things we're tending to get angry about, the anger should really be what that person is doing to themselves. So here's a list. I've looked around and tried to put this together in a careful way. Why is it so dangerous? Why is anger so dangerous? Well, firstly, we've already talked about this. It starts with my point of view. It's what I see. It's what I think I know. I know I'm right. There's so many times that Carol and I have been in the middle of some frustration, and if I stop and listen and stop talking, she explains herself, and I go, I had no idea you were thinking that. I had no idea. I married an intelligent, loving, powerful, wonderful woman. She doesn't do wrong things. You see, I know I'm right. I know why somebody did something, and that wasn't right. And I know, get yourself out of the way. Get yourself out of the way. It's dangerous because it usually starts with my conclusion about what the truth around me is. Somebody else's life, and you never know what somebody else is thinking. You never know completely what somebody is in somebody else's heart. You don't know, and you have to start there. And if you'll be humble about it and honest about it, that'll mitigate a whole lot of anger, and you'll go in to a tough situation asking questions kindly and patiently. Anger's dangerous because it's usually personal, or we make it personal. How dare you fill in the blank? You were trying to hurt me. You were lying. Whatever. We end up making it personal. They cut me off in traffic. They're making me work too late, too long. It's usually judgmental. I know your motives. I'm angry about it, and I've already judged you because I know you're wrong. I know the situation is wrong. Political anger is often in this zone. You know, all of those people on that side of the aisle are just idiots. Or all of those people on that side of the aisle are just idiots. They don't even have brains turned on. How wrong can you be? We gin up this anger about conclusions in business, in politics, in society. And we put people in big categories, and we know they're wrong. And we let anger and judgment mix their way into our minds. And we're the ones injured by it. We're the ones dragged down by it. But it's worse than that. Anger usually comes with our own solutions. I know you're wrong, and I know what you need to do to fix it. Rather than, let's talk, let's go to our Heavenly Father and let Him lead our way out of this. Anger often comes with our own solutions rather than the patience and the humility before God to do what He wants us to do. Anger often destroys relationships. Yelling inside of a home, dividing people inside of a home, damaging your marriage, harming, twisting. Our anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God, and we are very, we need to be very careful to assume that our anger is righteous anger or our anger is God's anger. And this is what really happens. So often, with our sins, our divisions, our unkindness, our judgmentalness, our anger, is it ruins the light of Christ. Whoa, oh, wow, those folks are really angry about that. My goodness. Okay, I think I'll stay home. Our example of being angry, flailing people about this part of what's going on or about that part of what's going on or about what that person did or about what that person said does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Anger is something to be very, very, very careful with. And it'll ruin evangelism. It'll ruin outreach. It's not about us. Yeah, but I have rights. And you know what they did to me? Paul and Silas were singing in prison. Let's start there. Beaten and mistreated and lied about. Let's start there and then see where we are. You don't have people in the New Testament demanding their rights very much. A little bit here and there. Americans, we demand our rights loud and clear, regularly. There are many warnings in the Bible. We've only touched on a couple of them. We read one this morning, Luke read for us, because they're just a few verses down from "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," is this verse. Now you also let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Four of those words are best friends of anger: malice, clamor, wrath, bitterness. They're all right there, pulled right up next to anger. They're cousins of one another, and they're interconnected. Slander is associated with hurting people's reputations, with lies. Let all of it be out of our life. We don't live that way. We don't think that way. We don't treat people that way. You see, righteous anger doesn't go to push down people. Righteous anger goes to fix things. If you're angry about something, if you're angry about children being hurt by broken families, then go help families be stronger. Go join in the foster care program and take children into your home. Sit down with your neighbors or invite them over for a cup of coffee and say, "Can we help?" Righteous anger doesn't raise its voice to insist on its own solutions. It reaches out to fix people. God's wrath is always perfect. God's anger is always perfect. Mine is not. If you feel something is, if people are being mistreated, if there's, I'm losing my words. Injustice is what I wanted to say. If there's injustice around you, some things are going wrong, then provide a calm, productive way to help repair. Not an emotional way to stir things up, but a productive way to help fix things. That was Ephesians 4. This is Colossians 3. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. All of them. Put all of them aside. You see, if anger is in control, then you are not in control. We're supposed to be people of self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And beyond that, we want God in control. We don't want our emotions in control. Emotions can be, and at one level they are, morally neutral. But anger is one that quickly goes to hurtful actions. We read James 1:20 a while ago, and this is just before it. This is 1:19. Know this. He wants us to know this? Know this. Learn this. Put this in your mind. My dear brothers and sisters, my beloved family, let every person be quick to hear. Imagine you approach a difficult or sticky situation. You and your teenager, you and your neighbor, you and your coworker, you and your boss, you and the guy who took your parking spot. Whatever it is, right? And the first thing you want to do is listen. I am going to be quick. I need to give that person a piece of my... No, you need to give that person a piece of your ear. You be quick to listen. That's so powerful. I care about you so much, I want to understand your point of view. That's respect. That's care. It seems to me you're hurting. Can I help? What's going on? You be quick to hear. And you shut your mouth. Excuse me for being so blunt. Don't let your words be quick. Let your words be measured and slow. And if anything needs to be dealt with some more serious thing like anger, you let it enter in slowly. Well, that's pretty serious. Let's find a way to fix that, because we don't want that to stay around, whatever that is. Slow to anger. And then the next verse says, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Here's this pathway through situations where we are quick listeners, attentive listeners, listeners that make sure that we understand the other person before insisting on we being understood. Understand before insisting on being understood. That's not the way we usually do conversations. They're talking. If they'll just stop talking, I'll get my point in. And what I want to say is, right? That's how we usually do it. I just want you to stop talking because you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. That's usually how we roll. I've got to get my point out, and you need to hear my point. And this is saying, turn that upside down. Turn it around, Robert. Make sure you've got their point completely understood. Slowly, carefully, measured. How much more likely you think they'll listen to you if you made sure you listen to them? Amazing advice. Amazing advice. So, how do we do this? How do we get rid of anger? Well, the first is biblically repent. And I say biblically because repentance is a change of the mind. It's a decision that I don't have this right. I'm not thinking correctly about this. My choices about anger are not right, and I need to change. It's a thought process, not an emotional, oh, poor me, I'm just terrible, I shouldn't do that. That's not what repentance is in Scripture. Scriptural repentance is a change of our thinking to say, I'm not doing that anymore. And then it's a humility before God, before His Word, and before one another. Anger and humility don't go together very often. Anger and humility don't go together very often. And then we need to change in our thinking. We need to think, talking this week to folks, you know, you can't stop thinking about trees by staring at trees and thinking and looking at trees and thinking about, I'm not going to think about a tree. 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 Guess what you're thinking about? You're not going to get rid of anger saying, I am not going to be angry. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to quit being angry. I'm going to quit being angry so easily. That is not the way we get rid of things. Here's one verse in Scripture. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about that. Think about these things. That'll change your conversation. That'll change your point of view. That'll change the way you choose movies. That'll change the way you choose your reading material. That'll change your conversation. You think about the true, the honorable, the right, the pure, the lovely, the commendable, the excellent, and the praiseworthy. You think about those things. You meditate on those things. You put those things up in front of you. There's no nightly news anymore, is there? The internet news is not in that list. I tried to pick up some, I was looking for, is there any general news out there, you know, just normal news? And the first thing I looked up was, you know, this person is doing stupid things in their position. And I go, oh, good grief. And then I went to, I just want neutral news. I just want information out there. How's the information out there? I went to another website and said, this person is doing all these stupid things and they're now being indicted and they're now being, and I went, oh, good grief. They're just slanted so strongly against this thing or against that thing. It is not the true, the honorable, the right, the pure, the lovely. God calls us to a different way of thinking. I didn't finish the scripture. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what have you seen in Paul? You've seen his prayer life. You've seen his love for the lost. You see his devotion to the church. You see his following of God's word. You've seen these things. You practice that. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a recipe for peace. Getting rid of anger and clamor and wrath and bitterness. There's peace in your heart, in your relationships, in your family, in your home. There's peace. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. I love you guys. If there are any here today who have not chosen yet to be baptized into Christ, to follow him, ask you to consider this as a time to do that. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.